Good morning, everybody. Thank you all so much for being here. We love having you with us. We really do appreciate your attendance and are so happy to have this awesome, albeit cold, Lord's Day to come together and to worship together. This is a really awesome privilege for us to be able to do. I'm going to be preaching this morning from Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah chapter 1. So if you want to join me there, grab a Bible and open it to Isaiah chapter 1. I'm going to be reading a lot of verses that make up this morning's lesson text. So I believe and hope it will be worth your while opening your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah was an amazing prophet who spoke God's words to power. He was courageous. He ministered about 700-ish years before our Savior's arrival. And his message is a very powerful one. In fact, we're going to notice kind of the introduction of Isaiah's message and his ministry here this morning. Number one, I want us to see a tender God that Isaiah talks about. A tender God. That's point number one. In Isaiah chapter 1, the Bible lets us know that Isaiah is ministering to Judah, and he has this to say, verse number 2, "Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." At this point in Israel's history, there were so many things on her mind, too many things, to be fair, that had preoccupied Israel. And for a long time, Israel had stopped listening to God. If you will allow me to borrow a bit from Wednesday night Old Testament survey class, by the way, that's a Bible class that we have here on Wednesday nights. You and your families are all invited. This quarter and next quarter, we're looking at the Old Testament in a survey fashion. And we've recently just begun getting into the part of Israel's history where the kingdom has divided. Now there is a northern kingdom made up of 10 tribes, and there is a southern kingdom made up of 2 tribes, and each of these respective kingdoms have a slew of kings. The north has 20, the south has 19, and here in the south, we are told the names of 4 kings: Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. These are kings number 10, 11, 12, and 13 in the southern kingdom's history. Maybe this means a lot to you, maybe it doesn't. It's okay. It's just kind of a time stamp for this message. We'll quickly move on. But this time frame roughly corresponds to Jeroboam the second, not the first, Jeroboam the second's reign in the northern kingdom. Jeroboam the second was the 13th king of the northern kingdom. So the stage is set. We have some rough idea for the when and the where and the who's and that sort of stuff. But here, Isaiah is calling God's people's mind back to him. They had forgotten about God so long ago. And Isaiah says, "The Lord has spoken." And Isaiah goes on to speak for God, saying, "Children have I reared and brought up, and they have rebelled against me." We see in these opening words, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, a very, very tender God. And the words I'm reading from this morning are the English Standard Version, where you just heard me read the word reared. In other translations, the word is nourished. It carries a very paternal vibe. God is making it clear that he has been there for his people. He's not been an absent father. God has not been absent whatsoever in his children's life. He's been there for them. In fact, this word, reared or nourished or some other close equivalent, this word means advanced. This word means honored. This word means excelled. I'll show it to you in another very famous passage, Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. You may recall this one right from memory. Genesis chapter 12 is, of course, a very famous passage in the Bible where the Lord is making a grand promise to Abraham. The big promise of the Bible is here stated to Abraham. And in it, God says, I will make of you a great nation. You remember those famous words. God promises to bless the whole world through Abraham's seed. And in the meantime, God promises to bless Abraham by making him a great nation. Well, that is this word in a different setting there in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. So God is promising that he will make Abraham great, just as here God is saying that he reared or nourished or excelled or honored his people. God made them extremely great. Why? Why would God do this? The answer is pretty obvious. He loves them. God loves his people. And God wants what's best for them. God doesn't want to see his children hungry or thirsty, just like you don't want to see your children hungry or thirsty. God doesn't want to see his children without. And so there is a paternal instinct that God has for his children. It seems a bit odd, I admit, you know, God having this paternal instinct, it seems strange, but it's really not strange. I mean, we have children because we want little people like us to love, right? Why did God go through all the hassle anyway to make these people? Believe it or not, that's a question that we Bible students come back to a whole lot. Why did God make man to begin with? After all, God is an all-knowing being. True. God knows everything. God knows the future, and he's just as certain as the future as we are certain of things that happened in the past. I mean, that's God's mastery of time. So before God made these people, he knew how disappointing they would be. All of that's true. And it kind of begs the question, so why did he make them? Why did God sign up for this? To be rebelled against by his people? To be offended by his people? To be betrayed by his people. Why in the world would God do this? I'll tell you why. It's the same reason that a man and a woman decide to have children. You know it's going to cost a lot of money, a lot of energy. Everybody who has kids knows that there's a lot that goes into having children. All new parents are told, expect to be up all hours of the night, you know, when you have a little bitty baby, expect that, you know that. And then they get sick, and then they cry, they have heartbreak in their life. They worry you spend time worrying for your children. Why would anybody sign up for that? I'll tell you why. Because the kisses are so sweet. The hugs are off the charts. And when your child crawls up into your lap and looks at you and speaks to you, says, I love you, says, thank you, says, things like that are just so heart-touching, heart-tugging. It's worth all the sleepless nights, almost all the sleepless nights. It's worth all the times you have to pull out a tissue and wipe their noses and wipe other parts of their body. It's worth all that when they just hold your hand as they walk, or want you to hold them and watch a movie or watch a cartoon together or sing a song together. That's why God made us. He knew that most would disobey and truly bring hurt upon him. God knew that. Many people, Jesus' words, are going to be on that wide and broad road, and it's going to be so heartbreaking. But there will be a few, a precious few, remember that, a precious few, who will love the Lord, who will say, I love you, who will come close to God, hold his hand as we walk, hug on him as we live our life, and show our appreciation and do our best to please and honor him, be good kids. There will be a few of us who will do that. And that's what God wants. That's what he craves. That's what every parent craves. That love reciprocated. We want an object to love. And we have kids because they can love us back. God made us because we can love him back more than the trees and the dolphins and the clouds and the mountains. These are inanimate objects. These are soulless objects, not necessarily inanimate. These are soulless objects. As much as we love these animals out there, they're not like us people. And God made us special, different, so that we can reciprocate that care, that love that he gives us. God is pictured here in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, as a very, very tender God, a God who rears us and who brings us up, not just slides us food and water through a slot in the door. You know, God gives us an abundant life, a beautiful life. Sometimes I remind my kids, you don't just have the base model of life. We're not rich by any means, but we have some options, man. On the life that we have some nice amenities, some creature comforts that my kids sure do enjoy. My whole family enjoys them. And sometimes we need to be reminded just how filled our life is. God doesn't just give us a base model of life, some beat-up, run-down model of life. You got food, you got water. Nah, God gives us an abundant life. Jesus came to give us a life that's decked out with blessings that just can't be fathomed or comprehended. And that's the way that God has taken care of his people here in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. He's given them so much, so much. And there's no way in the world that Israel should resent God after all that he's given them. Are you kidding me? Israel resent this tender God? Makes no sense. But that's precisely what we see. We see, number one, a tender God. But I'm sad to report, number two, we see a treacherous people. A treacherous people. I was reading Isaiah chapter 1, verses 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. And the word that comes to mind is treachery, betrayal, disloyal, rebellious. God's own words here say that they have rebelled against me. Notice as God continues this mourn and lament, the ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. God's people here don't have the sense of an animal. My grandma has a cat. She actually has a couple of cats. It's her start to crazy cat lady life one of these years, maybe. These cats, man, I tell you what, they're something else. Sometimes they'll leave for the day, sometimes they'll leave for the night, the cats I'm talking about. And sometimes they'll be gone for days on end, but you know what? They always come back. And those cats know where the food is. And if somebody walks towards the direction of the food, those cats know. And definitely, if somebody opens the cabinet where the food is, those cats know. Israel, people, have lost sight of a God who is taking care of them, feeding them, giving them blessings in life. And God cries here, Isaiah 1:3, saying, my people have forgotten all about me. They don't know. Ah, sinful nation, God continues through Isaiah's sweet lips. People laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly, they have forsaken the Lord. They have despised. Hear these words. And the emotion in them, forsaken, despised, they've dealt corruptly. They are, look at it, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4, they are utterly estranged. These kids aren't just going through a phase or a spell. These kids have gone off the rails. And it's seeming pretty hopeless, God's people here are sick with sin. This has been just a horrible season for sickness. You agree? I agree. And sometimes when I think about people being sick, you know, physically sick, the way a lot of folks around here have been sick, I think about it and compare it to sin. You know, sin is a terrible sickness. Not a sickness like the flu or cancer or pneumonia, but still a sickness. And I've often wished we could see what sin does the same way we see what cancer or the flu does. You know someone who's sick, and it's pitiful. Our kids are sick. My kids have all recently been sick. Thankful to say that they've all overcome it and are better now. But man, for a while there, it was so pitiful. You can see them not feeling well. You know, the sunken in look of the eyes, they just look sick. They act like they don't feel good. A loss of energy, a discomfort, achiness. Julie and I talked about it a bunch. I'll spare you some of the details, but this kind of wobbly thing they do right before, you know, it's terrible. And so, so sad. What if we could see sin? What if we could see sin for the sickness that it is? How it makes somebody feel. You know, you love your kids. I mean, I just talked about loving kids, so you know I love mine. I hope you know I love mine. But they smell funny when they're sick, you know? Ugh. Well, what if sin had that yucky, sick smell to it? What if you looked sickly and puny when you sinned? What if you didn't feel good and couldn't get comfortable when you sin? Sin is to the soul what the flu or cancer or pneumonia or any of these other things are to the body. And it's high time we start seeing sin for what it is. It's not cute. It's not, oh, no big deal. It's not, oh, don't worry about that. My kids did it too. I've heard members of the church tell me that. Oh, don't worry about your kids being on their cell phones during church. My kids did it too. Yeah, and your kids are unfaithful now. Your kids have made some pretty bad decisions. Maybe not, you know. But sin is not something to be just kind of accepted like that. It's just not. It's just not. Look at the way God sees sin here. If you need any more convincing, just see it here from God. As God sees their sin, He's fed up with it. He doesn't look at it and say, oh, you know, kids will be kids. God looks at this sin and says they will be struck down. Verse 5, the whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot to the top of the head, there's no soundness in it. God's people are in terrible shape spiritually. And God sees it for what it is. Bruises and sores and raw wounds, verse number 6. God says, your country, here's a neat point to make, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 7, your country lies desolate, your cities are burned with fire. Sin has consequences. And sometimes we turn on the news and wonder how in the world things have gotten so bad. Do you ever ask yourself that question? How in the world have things gotten so bad? I mean, the news is terrible. And you think geopolitically, you know, all the bad things going on in the world? All the bad people in the world? How has it gotten so bad? Well, sin has consequences. And if you live with God kicked out of your life and raise a family with God kicked out of its life, how are your grandchildren going to behave? How are your great-grandchildren or great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren going to behave? You know, you keep on pushing God out of your life, it'll ruin you. And if everyone does it, it'll ruin all of us. Isaiah 1:7, your country's desolate. You're living like there's no God, and you're teaching people to live like there's no God. And so, guess what? They're killing babies now. And they're daring to say out loud, and forgive me even mentioning this, they're daring to say out loud after a baby's born that was supposed to be aborted, murdered, if that baby happens to have gotten lucky and survived the attempted murder, now we're thinking maybe you could go ahead and kill that baby because you wanted to kill it anyway. And so maybe now we can come up with something that is a post-birth abortion. It's unbelievable. It's more than unbelievable. It's atrocious. It's treacherous. And these people of God here are so far away from Him that it's seemingly hopeless. I've used that word a few times in this sermon. Seemingly, appears, apparently. Because I've got some good news for you as we wrap up Isaiah chapter 1. It's not all the way hopeless. It's not completely doomed, because there is a tiny remnant. We've seen a tender God who loves His people all the way. We've seen a treacherous people who have forgotten their God almost all the way. And we now close in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9, looking at a tiny remnant. The Lord of hosts had not left a few survivors. This is so cool here. We've talked about this before. Even in this sermon, we mentioned this. God's perspective of time is vastly different from ours. God sees the future just like it's the past. And here in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9, we have kind of a taste of that. The Lord says, if the Lord of hosts had not, past tense, if the Lord of hosts had not left a few survivors, the events that Isaiah is talking about are going to happen in the future. The invasion of the Babylonian Empire is going to happen to God's people in the future. And the Lord here is looking at these events and everything that's involved therewith, their removal of the promised land, their being thrust into foreigners' lands. And God is able to see the end of that, even though it hasn't ended yet. And God speaks of what He's going to do in the future as if He's already done it in the past. Here, Isaiah, inspired Isaiah, says, the Lord left a few survivors, a tiny remnant. It's always a few, isn't it? Always a few. In Noah's days, few were saved in the ark. When David needed weapons against Goliath, a few stones did the trick. Jesus talks about few who will find the Lord's way. James numbers the years of our life as just a few days, a few vapors worth of time here on earth that appears and then quickly vanishes away. A few. And the Lord is going to take care of us. And He's promised to take care of us. We are here today because God saved a few of them back then. God did not let them completely be destroyed. They deserved it. Boy, did they deserve it. But God, like we learned in Bible class this morning, did not give them what they deserved. He gave them something they did not deserve, and we call that mercy. We call that grace. A tiny remnant was left. A tiny remnant was left of this treacherous people because this tender God spoke these words to Abraham, "In your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed." And Paul tells us, Galatians 3:16, that seed is Christ. God keeps these people alive and going because he wants us to come to Christ. And that's what we want this morning, right now, for you and everyone in here, to come to Jesus. If we can help you with that today by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized, we would love that opportunity. If you have already come to the Lord by obeying that plan of salvation, consider how you need to continue to live for him and do your very best to please him. He's worth it. He's absolutely worth it. If we can help you this morning, won't you come while we stand and sing? We'd love to be there for you.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.